It is a blessing to be with you this morning. My heart is overjoyed. Let us now prepare to hear and partake and get into this quite difficult word. I have to be honest, when I saw that these were the lectionary texts, I was like, really, God? On this day? Bloodshed? Really? Okay. But after sitting with this text, these two texts, I see why for this day. Join me now as we pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you this day eagerly joining with our brothers and sisters from every corner of your word to eat and drink at your table, to be nourished by the bread of life, which is your word and your word made flesh. May we have ears and heart like fertile soil cleared of the briars and thistles of distractions, ready to receive the seed of your righteous calling and primed to produce acts of justice and peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Like I said, it is a blessing to be with you this morning. World Communion Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays on the church calendar. It, along with Pentecost, are the days in which the majority of the Christian community takes intentional global perspectives. Amen. It is a day in which we name and claim our identity within the family of Christ worldwide. We gather to celebrate the self-emptying love that unites us as we participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion, a visible, touchable sign of an invisible saving grace. And the beauty of both of our lectionary scriptures on this World Communion Sunday is that they are grounded, no pun intended, in the ground, in the soil, in the earth, in the Adama of the Old Testament, that stuff that humanity is made of in Genesis, that God blows into. And not only are they both connected to the soil, but to agriculture in general, and therefore connects to our primal and universal needs to be fed from the soil. The truth is, something that connects us all is that we all must eat. Amen. In recent years, we become more aware of how agriculture and the table and the preparations for our meals matter, and how our agricultural practices affect how we live our lives both globally and locally in community, socioeconomically, with questions around migrant workers and food deserts, and environmentally, as we look at issues around genetically modified organisms, those GMOs that are so scary, and chemical pesticides and how they affect our bodies. And as aware and conscious Christians, this can and should inform how we live together and how we gather around this table as a community at communion. The prophet Isaiah used the agricultural image of a vineyard to inform and enrich the Hebrew people's understanding of community. At its best, community is like a lush vineyard, a place of growth, nurture, nourishing, and a certain joy, like the beauty and the taste of a sweet grape, that delicious fruit that thousands of years later we still enjoy from our youngest to our oldest. Amen? Community should be a flourishing vineyard. And despite the pervasive myth of scarcity, God provides enough that we all could flourish. In our text, this is metaphorically expressed by the work that God has done in preparation for the vineyard. Isaiah writes, he dug it out and he cleared it of stones and he planted it with choice vines and he built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewn out a wine vat in it, he expected to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. God provides what we need, but in our brokenness, we often fall short of trusting God's providence, and that affects how we live with each other. Since the beginning of time, Cain and Abel showed that there are struggles with living together, and it's hard for humanity at times to honor and support our brothers and, by extension, our sisters, choosing instead in our sinful state to be threatened by other jealousies that lead to mistreatment and violence towards those, and unfortunately, this has continued throughout the ages, amen? This is the disappointing wildness referred to in verse 4, where God speaks and said, "What more? What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done when I expected grapes? Why did it yield wild grapes?" This wildness is a reflection of the internal deformity that happens in broken community. It has some of the traits externally of a grape, but it's not quite what it needs to be. And it doesn't quite do what it should do. Wild grapes, or as it is also translated in the Hebrew, rotten grapes, well, they lack in every way. They are fewer, smaller, and decaying. These grapes are offensive to the tongue because of their sourness, and they are offensive to the eyes and the nose because they grossly just hang on the vine without purpose. A vineyard of wild, rotten grapes that reeks of death is not what God has for us, church. Amen? And to be clear, God is not having it. God will not support this rotten and wild state of affairs. In verses 5 and 6, God declares that there will be a removal of the hedge of protection. No longer will they be a watchtower of safety or the nurture of tending the garden so that it may be overgrown with uncomfortable briars and thorns. And God will go so far as to stop the rain. This rottenness, this wildness will be not nurtured by the one who desires wholeness and healing for us in community. This rottenness, this wildness is the injustice and the violence for which humanity too often succumbs. This rottenness, this wildness is not who God calls us to be. Verse 7 says it clearly. God expected justice but saw bloodshed. Righteousness but a cry. And what we know is that God is a God of justice, and the cries of the innocent and the least of these do not go unheard. When we look around our world today, there is so much violence and so much injustice, so much rottenness and so much wildness, it can be debilitating. It can be overwhelming. The daily images of war-torn lands where bombs are being dropped by drones to environmentally, governmentally enforced laws that support the mistreatment of the least of these to intentional international disparities of health care and education to reports of beheadings with co-workers to images of domestic violence caught on elevator surveillance tapes to battles internally too often deadly for self-acceptance and love. It can be too much for me, and I'm guessing it can be too much for you as well. Amen? Amen? It is the desire to be the vineyard that God enables us to be, and with the question of what do we do in light of the rottenness and wildness of our global communities and our local communities that we turn to our gospel text. So far in Matthew, Jesus has been in a bit of a debate with the religious leaders of the day. They are not too happy that this no-name guy with his band of no-name friends from Plain Jane Galilee are upsetting the power dynamics. They are setting those captivated by limiting rules and regulations free. Free to be healed. Free to have hope. Free to find faith in Jesus Christ. So once again, in the sight of the chief priests and the Pharisees, Jesus teaches a lesson using a parable, an illustrative story. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug it and built a watchtower, and he leased it to a tenant, you know, those in charge of caring for the vineyard, and they went to another country. And when the harvest time came, he sent his slaves to the tenant to collect the produce, but the tenant seized the slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent more slaves, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants saw the son, and they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. So Jesus asks, now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? And the crowd says, he will put those wretches into a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce in the harvest time. This parable, which harkens back to that Isaiah depiction of the vineyard, is riddled with rotten and wild images. Amen? And motivated by insecurity, fear, greed, and selfishness, there is much rottenness and wildness. There is injustice and violence in the actions of the tenants just for the first place from refusing to fulfill their commitments. And then the gross and escalating images of violence towards the slaves, representing the prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Habakkuk. And the foreshadowing of the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As Jesus often warns us, we must be careful. As Jesus offers warning and correction to the chief priests and the Pharisees, we must be careful not to dismiss this warning and correction. It is also, church, being offered to us. Amen? In a Christian tradition, a Reformed tradition, where we proclaim and celebrate the priesthood of all believers, this message is for us as well. We are the new tenants expected to care for the vineyard, called to care for the community of faith and care for God's world. And as we gather around this table of grace, which today unfolds around the world and back again, we must be aware of the temptations of violence or injustice, or the temptation, the ever so deep temptation, to just be silent. Lest we too stumble and are crushed under the weight of it all. It won't be easy, amen, but it will be worth it. When you work for justice, peace, healing, and love, you set yourself up for rejection and even violence. But I find it amazingly gracious that in the face of our daily struggles with injustice and violence, we are offered words from Jesus that can be a source of healing and hope and rejuvenation and faith in verse 42, where Jesus says, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Let's say that again, Lord. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is amazing. Amazing in our eyes. Jesus interpreted the scripture of the prophet to teach us about ourselves. Without the cornerstone, we are bound to be rotten and wild. But as we view the world in light of the cornerstone, the one that was rejected by the world for the sake of the world, we are to be amazed. You, Providence Presbyterian Church, must view everything in light of the cornerstone, because in light of the cornerstone, the first will be last and the last will be first. In light of the cornerstone, death, injustice, and violence do not win. In light of the cornerstone, God is present in the midst of it all, hearing the cries of the oppressed and making a way out of no way. So when we ask as Christians, what do we do in light of the wildness and the rottenness of our local communities and our global community, we must listen to Christ for our identity, to the cornerstone for our identity. We must gather for worship and proclaim the good news of the cornerstone in the midst of it all. And we must gather together at the table and celebrate the cornerstone who provides it all, the bread of life and the sweet, good fruit of the vineyard. We must live out our calling to be cornerstoned people, faithful in our words and just in our deeds. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray it all. Amen.